Well, good morning. Welcome to Restored Community Church. I am Rob. I am the pastor here. And so here's our desire this morning is that we, a number of weeks ago, started on a sermon series about prayer. There it is, Conversations with the King. Everybody say conversations with the King. Here's a miracle to me, is that not only am I saved by grace, here's little sinner me, saved by Jesus and the blood. God has renewed my life. God is renewing my family. God has given me beautiful kids that have not yet been to jail. You know, they are still walking. They love Jesus. My wife and I have been married 18 years. We were on the verge of collapse, and God healed all that stuff. And so I have all these cool things in Jesus' name, and God is doing cool things here in our midst. But more than any of that, which is important for me, is like I can literally, now that I am saved, the scripture says I am a son of God. I'm a son. Like, I have new identity. Scripture says I have been adopted into his family, and I share an inheritance with Jesus. And in the middle of that, my new heavenly father, my new adopted daddy, not only is the God of heaven, but he wants to have conversation with me on a daily basis. And we've been talking about prayer. And for many of us, if we were going to raise our hands in here, prayer is something that we're kind of like this on, right? Some of you only pray when the fire is burning at your door, and others you pray for selfish things, and some of you pray holy, and you just pray and the earth opens up, right, and angels call down, and God's like, yo, what up, dog? Whatever you do. But in the end, we all battle with this, because we have to get out of ourselves, and we have to actually learn how to pray. And so our point today, is, as we continue to talk about prayers, like prayer for me is, and for all of us, is like one of the greatest gifts you have for this side of salvation. Because the one who saved you wants you to be in his presence every day. The scriptures say if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Like the Lord of heaven says, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, come in and I'll sit and have a meal with you. God literally wants to be in conversation with you every single day. Now, for I could just say amen, close the door, and some of you would start arguing like, well, you don't understand, and I've done this and that and this. That's what redemption is for. God, the point of Jesus isn't just to be saved, it's to walk in salvation and freedom, and now you have an ongoing relationship with God. Thank you. And so my question is for me is like, if I have access to the throne room of God, why on earth am I every day battling with the fact that I can actually go into the throne room of grace and speak to the God of heaven? And the God of heaven will literally speak to me. How many of you have heard, and let's not all get all weird, and I know some of my Pentecostals in here are ready to jump out at any minute at all times, and keep you at bay, is how many of you have heard God speaking to you in one way or another? How many of you? Raise your hand. What kind of impression did that put on your life? Yeah, oh, thank you. Changed it forever. That's the easy answer. How many of you just knew that it was the presence of God showing up, and the Lord just spoke to you through prayer? Or, you know, he led you to scripture, or he spoke through somebody else and speaking, and you knew at that moment that the God of heaven was speaking to you. And then go back to the question, how did that impress upon your life? I remember when God called me to pastor, I literally felt the presence of God show up in the room, and the Lord was like speaking to me through my heart, showed me a vision, and I just sat there and bawled. I have been scarred by that ever since the day it happened. My heart has been ravished because I got to hear the word of God speaking to me, but it doesn't always have to be grandiose. It doesn't have to be trumpets and things showing up. God speaks to us every day in his word, in prayer, and if we would just come into his presence, the scriptures say that the Lord would speak to us, and we could speak to the Lord. Now, some of us have to learn to shut it, because a lot of us do a lot more talking at God, like he needs your whole tutorial, right? And then, you know, I just imagine God's response, yeah, I can see everything. Okay, anyway. So we had started out with the Lord's Prayer, and now we moved on to this week. This is a big question for me, and it's a hard question for me. Does God hear and answer my every prayer? Does God hear and answer my every prayer? The answer is no. He does not. And the problem with that isn't anything with, here's a good thing about God. He's not like me when I get home and I'm checking Facebook while I'm eating and my kids are trying to get my attention. So when I'm trying to access the Lord, he's not like, hold on, dog. Brandy just posted something about a meal she's eating this week. I want to share this one. Man, look at that. That tortilla looks awesome. Whatever that is, but God is not too busy for me. But when I come to the reverence of God, there are things inside of me which will break my communication with the living God. And so for me, trying to get into that, this is an example. Imagine my wife and I, this is my beautiful wife, my cheeky monkey, right? I love this girl. Now imagine the whole point of conversation in an intimate relationship is not just saying stuff and hearing it. The point of communication between us is that we are sharing what's going on in our life. The scripture says we're one flesh. And so what's going on in my world when I'm communicating with my wife is we are doing more than just speaking words and hearing. We are communicating in a way where there is a mingling of our souls going on in here. Imagine when I'm talking to my wife and I have something disrupting me, like my phone, and what happens, we'll just play the role here. And so Jen and I are talking, she's telling me about her day, and I'm just fidgeting with my gadget and speaking to her. What's going on? Are we communicating well? No. Imagine if I am in the middle of deep sin. What if I'm having an affair on my wife, and my wife and I are talking, and I have this hidden root in my heart, and she and I communicating, are we having open, pure, soul-mingling conversation? No. What if I'm angry at her? Let's just realize it better this way. What if she's angry with me? I've done something dumb. Thank you. And Jen is trying to communicate to me, and she's trying to hold her tongue, but she's communicating. Are we communicating in a way that's like a mingling of our souls, and we are purely communicating? No, well, the same thing happens with the Lord. There are things going on, and the cool thing is like he's pure, and he is perfect, and his heart is never adulterous, and his heart is never beyond communicative anger as far as he's got just some bonehead issue. God is pure. Our hearts can hinder our prayer. And so the issue is, Piper has this amazing comment. This walk with Jesus, I'm going to start with this. This walk with Jesus is more about being saved. You understand me? Your relationship with God is more about just being saved. This thing that you're in is an open mingling of your heart with his opportunity to be in the presence of the living God. This is what Christianity is. This is what's lacking in our country. This is what happens when people have sold out to the process and not to the living God. We are called to be in relationship, not like husband-wife relationship, but living God, Lord of my life, and son or daughter relationship. And so when I talk about prayer, when I say there are things in my life that interrupt prayer, this isn't just some convicting statement for me to say, hey, beat yourself up because you're screwing it up again. Good job, dummy, you're missing the point. God's not hearing you because you're screwing up. The angle is this: living God longs to be in communion with you, longs to be in conversation with you. This isn't a root out what stupid thing I'm doing. This is a, oh my living word, there's something that is breaking relationship between me and the living God. I want to get it out. You understand, when you live in a world of not just conviction to feel stupid, in a world of conviction by the Holy Spirit because the Lord is drawing you closer, it changes your life. It changes your life when you want to be close to him and not just feel like some dirtbag that can't get their religion right. And so when I'm talking about these things this morning, I don't want your mind to jump to, I've got to quit screwing up. The point is, and my prayer for you by the Holy Spirit is, there is something blocking the sweetest relationship I've ever known. And I want to get that out, no matter who you are. And I don't care if you're 12 or if you're 70. This is true for all of us. Amen? And here's why it's a problem. This quote from Piper. For a person who has known God and loved him and tasted the sweetness of peace and fellowship and a sense of being right with God, nothing is more terrifying than the growing feeling that God does not seem to be there anymore. How many of you? I've seen so many of you come to the Lord over the years, and you're walking strong with him, and then there comes this presence in your life where everything seems to go quiet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you know that something is missing in your heart. And I believe the Lord walks tenderly with us for a while, and he, you know, because we're babies and we're children, and he coddles us more. But there comes a time in our life where things seem to go dark. And I guarantee you, it's not because the fact that the Lord isn't good, that the Lord doesn't love you anymore, that the Lord isn't for you anymore. It is that usually because we have started to slide and let things come in to our heart. And what Piper says, there is nothing more terrifying than that feeling. You should be terrified when things go quiet. And it isn't that there's seasons when the Lord doesn't seem to say, and He wants you to be literally chasing after His heart, and He wants you to pursue Him. There's a difference, but there's also a difference when there's stuff blocking the communication in my heart between me and the Lord. And the answer is, God, whatever it takes, I want to get it out. There's a few points the Piper shared after that. It says, to wake up in the morning or to go to bed at night and lie there and stare at the ceiling and feel like this isn't real or He's not listening to me. To feel like all the bolts in your mind are coming loose and it won't hold still long enough to focus on anything, let alone God. And there's just an uneasily rattling and slipping of instability. This last one, he says, to try and formulate a prayer and feel utterly phony because your mind is so full of worldly stuff and earthly feelings and fleshly desires that a sweet, peaceful, confident communion with God in prayer seems about as impossible as flying to the moon. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever had those seasons where you try to pray or you 6 weeks in, you'll go, like, I haven't prayed in 6 weeks. Does anybody want to be that honest? I haven't prayed in 6 months, some of us, amen? And then there's something going on. All these things are happening. And I believe that God's gift to us today is this. It's like, here's the beautiful thing about realizing that something's not right in my heart. When I realize that something's not right in my heart, there's grace and mercy in the kingdom where the Lord is beckoning you. And so some of you might be praying like stallions lately. But I also know that some of you feel so disconnected from the living God that you are longing in your heart to get back into His presence. And this morning, we're just going to talk about a few things that line those out. And Piper ends the statement with this. This is probably one of my favorite sayings I've read in a long time. It says, Jesus does not kiss a drunk wife. Let me say this again. Jesus does not kiss a drunk wife. He may carry her off the street and back to bed. He may be utterly patient with her and set before her hot coffee and fresh starts, but He will not kiss a drunk wife. When you lay that over in the reference of prayer, when there's something wrong inside of my heart, a drunkenness, a sinful living, a selfish thing, it doesn't mean the Lord doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that the Lord's grace, that He's still not the groom of your heart. We are the bride of Christ, eh, all you manly men, right? But our fellowship was broken, and He carries us, He tends to us, He cares for us, but there's a time when the Lord wants us to sober up, to be able to be the bride that He has created us to be. The Lord doesn't kiss a drunk wife, and it's not scriptural, maybe it's heretical, but I just think it's great. So here's the boom. By the way, the boom is the big idea for today that I want you to get. We just thought we'd restore it up a little bit. Everybody say the boom. Sounds awesome. Here's our boom for today. So there are things in our lives that will hinder our conversations with the King of Heaven, but as lovers of Jesus, we should want to identify and destroy anything that will get in the way of that closeness with Him. That's the thing. It's like today, God might reveal something in your heart that is breaking fellowship. And the reason why God would be convicting you of that today is because He longs to be close to you. The scriptures say that the Lord delights in you. The Lord created you with purpose. You're beautiful in His eyes. You are sons and daughters. If you don't know the Lord today and haven't surrendered your life to Him, guess what? You are missing the opportunity to belong to the family of God. And you cannot right walk your way into the kingdom. You have to surrender in your sin. But then you achieve the glory and the presence of the living God. Amen? So let's talk about a few things today. Some of them will be no duh. Some of them are not no duh. And here's a few of them I want to go through today. Number one, personal sin. Everybody would say no duh. Everybody say no duh. Here's what the scriptures say. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity, sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. 1 Peter 3:8 through 12 says, "Finally, all of you have the unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Peter starts to quote Psalms 34. He says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so many of us know this, right? Many of us know. And number one, the scriptures are clear. Like, the righteous thing, we are made righteous in Christ Jesus. Amen? So this isn't if you act righteous, you can talk to God. The scriptures say that through Christ Jesus, as in Ephesians 2, we are made righteous through Jesus. Amen? But there's a but. Not in salvation, but the but is in fellowship with God, that when I continue to live in brokenness and purposeful, blatant, unrepented sin, God goes quiet on my life. Or God will speak things into my life that I don't want to hear. Amen? Some of us get the conviction train running around and around. And here's the craziest thing about conviction is that we in the flesh can learn how to ignore it. Anybody testify to that? Something that used to bug you and then over time it doesn't bug you so much. And the problem with that is the Lord is drawing us into this opportunity to come and repent. We are made righteous by the blood of Christ Jesus, but when there is blatant sin in my life, it stops the flow of communication with my living Father. Now, the sermon would be, "Stop sinning, knuckleheads!" And this is the point. The scriptures say that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. What does that mean? His goodness, the kindness of the Lord leads us to repent, to walk away from our sin. Let me give you a big notifier. Don't stop sinning to get just straight and to stop feeling bad. Walk away from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit because you long to be back in the presence of your loving God. This is what changes the hearts of men. It's not, your ideas are great. Stop sinning. Stop the booze. Stop the sexual addiction. Stop the porn at night. Stop the hatred. Stop the foul mouth. But when your reasoning is, "I got to stop because I got to white knuckle this," you're going to fail. How many of us time and time again fail and fail and fail and fail when we just try to stop because we think that God is Smitey Smiterton? You're missing it. When you die to something, you get life in Jesus in relationship. This goes down, he comes up. This is on the decrease, the Lord is on the increase. And I promise you, whether you know it or not, you need more of him in the presence of God in your life. Imagine going to bed at night with a clean conscience before the Lord, repenting of your sins and being in fellowship with the Lord instead of, "Well, he's just disappointed in me again. I screwed this up again." No, no, no. The scriptures say we can be holy because he is holy. He helps us with that. But your blatant, unrepentant sin will block fellowship with him. And the bigger question is, how bad does that bug you? Do you really believe that the pride, the anger, the momentary sexual relationships are really worth the presence of God? It's not. Here's another one. Unforgiveness. Everybody say no duh. You guys are really critical. It's very hard to be positive up here. Let me read a couple scriptures. Unforgiveness. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. "So if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." And so here's the thing about scripture and about relationships. God is fundamentally involved in longing for you to have godly relationships. You understand this? Scriptures say we are known as disciples by how we love one another. And so when we have broken relationships, we have broken fellowship with each other, we have broken, long-lasting unforgiveness, it will, without question, hinder our conversations and relationship with Jesus. God is in the middle of that. And so Mark 11, 25, whenever you stand and pray, forgive. Let me read this to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also in heaven may forgive your trespasses. What do the scriptures say? If you do not forgive, you don't have forgiveness. Why? Because there is a fundamental problem. When I want to go to the living God who has forgiven me of every adulterous, nasty, lame thing I've ever done, He has forgiven me without question. Yet with this person right here, I won't give it. There's no way the Lord will let me continue to engage in relationship with Him. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about relationship with Him. There's no way I can keep close fellowship with God when I won't release this person of the things that God has released me with. And the purpose of that isn't to make you feel like a punk. It is to show in your heart that you understand that you have been given much grace. And the Lord wants you to focus on that hole in your life. Forgiveness isn't just about let those people go so you can be free. It is more about let that go so you can be free to be with Him closer than ever. And I guarantee you, closeness with the living God helps forgiveness reign. Amen? Amen. I just wrote this down last night. If you're battling with unforgiveness, God will continually bring you back to that place over and over and over again so you can be reconciled. Number three, lack of faith. Everybody say lack of faith. Say no duh. Okay. Matthew 11. Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says this to a mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." James 1, 5 through 7. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all who without reproach, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Here's how this works. Is that you are a person of faith, and you are engaging in conversation with the living God. Number one, think about this. You are conversating with the God of heaven, who you are conversating with because you believe that He is God, sent Jesus, died for your sins, created the cosmos, created nuclei and this weird thingy back here, whatever that's called, doctor. Okay, good. God of heaven created all this, has given you salvation, yet when I come to Him to ask prayers of healing, to ask prayers of grace, forgiveness, that I don't feel like He can do that. Or do I really have faith that when I pray something... This is what I tell people a lot. When I was sick and going through some stuff and I thought I had cancer and all these things, my point was, please pray for me, but if you don't believe in who you're praying to, keep your hands off of me. You hear what I'm saying? Don't bring that to me. And so the question is in the middle of that, well, what if I don't have enough faith to pray? That's great. It doesn't mean you should stop praying. It means you need to change your prayers. Your prayers need to be, and we see this with this father in the Gospels where Jesus was asking him about his faith and he says, "Lord, help my unbelief." That is an amazing prayer. God, I don't know right now if I have the faith to pray this. God, give me the faith to believe that you will answer this thing in my life. But why would you go and do something repetitiously when you're praying that the God of heaven isn't really going to answer, or will he, can he answer your prayers? There's a big difference with God between knowing He can and thinking He might not. Do you understand? The Lord might not answer your prayer the way you want it answered. That is different than you not knowing if God will answer. As in, if He can't. Tell me, what on earth can God not heal and fix in a second? And so when we pray, it's about God's will be done. But when we pray, if you are having a hard time believing that God can God bring peace to the United States of America? Can God bring revival to the United States of America? How many of you believe, would be honest, that that seems a little far-fetched? I will. Right? But there's a major difference between if He will and could He. Amen? Another one is idolatry. Everybody say idolatry. This one was interesting to me. This is from Ezekiel 14, 2 through 5, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation because I'm a heretic. I like to water down the scriptures. And I believe that this really explains what the text says better. Here's what it is. This message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, these leaders, this is from the Lord, okay? These leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. Why should I listen to their request? Tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The people of Israel have set up idols in their hearts and have fallen into sin. And then they go to the prophet asking for a message. So I, the Lord, will give them the kind of answer their idolatry deserves. I will do this to capture the minds and the hearts of all of my people who have turned from me to worship their detestable idols. So the Lord tells the prophet, listen, these people have set up idols in their hearts. And then they come to you, the prophet, with their request. And then the Lord says this, and you can just hear it in the Lord's voice. I'm going to answer their request according to the idols in their heart. Why? To capture their hearts and their minds and show them where they are off. Now, for a lot of us, we could go, ha! I don't have a single idol in my house. I don't have a little tiki god up on my thing. I don't have any idols, so I'm good. What is an idol? Here's the problem for us Americans. What's an idol? An idol is anything that takes the place of your focus and your worship and your honor beside God. So when I do that, easily I can start to backfill all of these things. And so in our nation, this is what I believe as a people, and I love this, but I love that God's going to do revival in this. When even our church, first and foremost, is built on focus on my family, when everything first is focus on my parenting, when we set up all these things, even in the name of ministry, but they are not Jesus first and foremost, and then outward, we have built new church idols. We are giving people options to feed their family in the name of Jesus instead of Jesus being the only thing that can heal my family. It's gotten backwards. And then for some of us, if we were going to confess, my children are my God. Come on. My job security is my God. My home is my God. You wouldn't say it, but in your heart, where your money, your time, your preferences, and all of your energy go to, what replaces God on the idol train? The point of this thing is that the Lord says they worship idols, and then they come to me with their request. I'm going to bless them with an answer from the core of their idolatry-ridden heart to recapture. Now, look at our country for a minute. Look at it. More access to the scripture, more access to teaching, more access to worship Jesus in settings without being persecuted, and yet we are falling into destruction day after day after day after day. Godless nation, no praise for God. We are now the minority. What do you think happened? Do you think people haven't been praying all these years for God putting revival in this country when we worship our security and our stuff and our things and our children and our places? It's almost like, look, I have given you the fruits of your prayers for your idolatrous heart. Now, what are you going to do with it? You see, the thing is, like, I think God wants me to grab onto my kids first, but scriptures say just the opposite. The scriptures say if I grab onto him first, he's got all of us. And so when I put them in front of him, it's good intention. I love my kids. No, duh. I'm not saying not. What I'm saying is, who is the idol and who is the God of my life? Because when he is and he answers the prayers of his people, we all grow and benefit. Amen? So idolatry. Everybody say idolatry. Say, Pastor, I don't like that one. Okay, good. By the way, food, booze, entertainment. Man, if I'm 5 minutes in the Word a day and 4 hours of TV and on my phone, and I'm not saying this to be legalistic, like there's a time continuum where Jesus, I automatically turn holy, but I know where my heart is. It's idolatry. Here's another one that I thought was interesting. Broken relationships between husbands and wives. This will be a good one. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, can I talk to you for a minute? The scriptures are clear that the relationship between a man and his wife, a wife and her husband, is the Ephesians 5 embodiment of the vision of Christ and his church. And so God takes the covenant relationship of marriage very, very, very important, right? There's me and Jesus, and then there's me and my wife. This is how it works. The scriptures just said, so your prayers aren't hindered, you best tend to your business. You best capture her heart. Be a champion for her. If you live in a life where you are ignoring your wife, not seeing her succeed, not shepherding her, not leading her, the scriptures say your prayers will be hindered. This is a big deal, and we can easily flip this around between man and wife. If God is so in the middle of covenant relationship, husbands, your prayers can be hindered when you fail to shepherd your wife. Does that sit awkwardly with anybody? How many of you men feel good about that? Especially young bucks going to get married together. Well, I always tell people when they're running into marriage, it's going to be good. We love each other. That's true. But two sinners are coming into one. And brothers, you stand accountable for how you lead your wives. And it will hinder your prayers if you leave her to her own and not shepherd her heart. Wives, Scripture says you are to submit to your husband as if to the Lord. Do not for a minute think that this only goes one way. When a woman will not walk in relationship, equal partnership, different roles with her husband, she butts against, kicks against, will not pray, will not come up underneath as a helpmate, and cause division in your home, do you think for a minute that the God of heaven will answer every single one of your prayers? He will not. Why? Because the institution you're in is the picture of the covenant of him and his church, and he wants you to focus on that and get it right. So he will again and again and again bring you back. And some of you have been in brokenness, you're in divorce, you had a man, you had a wife that would refuse to go into this. Don't ever sell back into another relationship like that. You need to leave the bar high. If you meet a man that won't take you to the throne instead of the bedroom, kick his butt to the curb. Amen? If you, young man, are with a woman that will cross lines and give her heart away to you before she does the Lord, walk away. Because you will be unequally yoked, regardless of you two calling each other Christian. And you will have a broken marriage. Oh, that was a good one. Here's another one, ignoring those in need. Everybody say ignoring those in need. This says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 21:13. Let me read that to you again. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Can we talk about anything other, less clear than that? If my 10-year-old comes up to me, and to get to me, he has something really important to say to me. He crawls over his baby sister who's fallen flat on her face. She has blood coming out of her mouth. She's screaming, Daddy. And my 10-year-old crawls over her, ignores her, and comes to me with his pleads and requests. What will be my reaction? What on earth are you doing? What is more important than your sister who is bleeding on the ground, crawling for help, that you had to walk by her and come to me? You tend to that first. That is what that scripture said. That is why God's heart is racing for us who are okay, that are his children, to go take care of the poor, to go take care of the needy. Do you think if we drive by the broken of this city every day, those out of prison, those in need, those needing the gospel every day and do nothing to engage their heart like Jesus, do you really think the God of heaven will sit there and open the doors and just welcome in every request and every plea from your heart? Scriptures say you are covered by him, covered by his grace. His heart
bleeds for the poor. His heart bleeds for the broken. And you are the ones to pick them up and bring them into grace. Now, nobody's perfect in this, but is your heart, first and foremost, as a believer, to rescue and to reach down and bring up the poor? This is why in prayer we start with praise, and then we bring other people to the throne room of grace, and we sit and stand in the gap for them. The Lord says, if you ignore the cries of the poor, those in need, your cries will not be heard. Do you think that the Lord is serious about taking care of people that are broken and less fortunate than us? The answer is yes. And by the way, I would whoop my 10-year-old, go pick up my 3-year-old, and then I would coddle them both. Just kidding. Here's another one. Asking with the wrong heart. Everybody say, asking with the wrong heart. And then you could say, no duh. James 4, 1 through 3, it says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder, you covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your own passions. Think about that for a minute. The scriptures say you're quarreling, you're fighting, and then you ask, but you don't receive because you spend it on your own passions. Here's something that takes growth as a believer. When we pray, absolutely, especially when you're a believer, it's like the Lord with the child. The Lord coddles you, and the Lord cares for you, and the Lord takes care of you. But the point about growing in our faith is that we start to engage the heart of Jesus, and the more we engage the heart of Jesus, we become less about us and more about His purposes on the earth. When we talk about seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? If we seek Him first in the lives of other people, amen? Seek first God's heart for their redemption. Seek God's will first for my life. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Do you see how that starts? Honor God's holy name lifted up, and then His kingdom come on earth in my life as it is in heaven. Those are the kind of prayers that God starts to engage as you get older in your walk and in your faith. If I continually come to the Lord with prayer, I've done this before. God, we know we were only cleared for the $130,000 mortgage, but this house is $150,000. And we are praying, God, that you will increase our budget so we can do ministry in this home and honor you with this home. Now, let me be tender, because some of you might be applying for a mortgage this week. So think about that prayer for a minute. I was given boundaries. Am I the only one that's ever prayed this kind of thing before? Am I just outing myself? I'm the only guilty one, and the rest of you are like, you're a selfish jerkwad, dude. I have limitations, but I keep asking for more. And how many of you have done the ministry thing? If I had that new boat, I can do a lot of ministry out at the lake, right? And I get it. There's nothing wrong. The scripture said we could come and pray and bring our stuff before the Lord. But if first and foremost your heart is me, 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 you either don't get it or you're still stuck in the infancy of your faith. Because to be a follower of Jesus is to be content with what God has given us and actually engage the heart of prayer for God's people, right? For the lost. How much time is spent praying for the lost, praying for the disease, praying for the city, praying for the nations, praying for God to recapture the heart of our leaders as it is praying for my. And now you're supposed to bring your stuff, but proportionately, is your prayer time all about you? Is it all about your selfish ambitions? Are you really content with the Lord? What is your prayer? What is your prayer, O self-a-meter? Boy, that was horrible. I'll walk past that one. Say, move on, Pastor. Two more, and then we'll be done. Number one is neglect of the Word of God. Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Let me say it again. Proverbs 28:9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, no one in here is a Hebraic Jew. I get that. And nobody in here is under the law. And I get that. But the point of this is God is saying, if anybody will turn their ear away from my word, your prayer is abomination. Why would he say that? Because why would you want to encapsulate and enter in the throne room of grace to hear God's word when you refuse to hear God's word that he's already given you? Here's the thing, is that there's no new revelation for us. There's no new revelation outside of Jesus. There might be some personable things like, God, where do my kids go to school? What do I do with this debt? What do I do? God may reveal those things to you in specific ways. But 90% of God's heart outside of the box of that is already written in his word. That's why the scriptures say we're supposed to carry the word, write it on our hearts, because God has spoken. God, what do I do about this relationship? Guess what? God has spoken in his word. What do I do about my wayward kids? God has spoken in his word. It might not be straight to the point, but it talks about the heart of the matter. And so when we refuse to engage God's word, this isn't just the Bible that we have to read to be good Christians. This is God's word to you, y'all. This is God's word of love and affirmation and joy and peace and his patience and your story. And if you have a total neglect, I'm not saying you have to be the Bible scholar of the century, but where is your heart to hear God's word to you in the Bible? Because we have people here in this church who will walk and help you and disciple you into what it is to be someone who loves the word. The heart is the thing. If I want to refuse to not, and I know a lot of people like this. I know a young man who came to our Tumi class one time that said, I don't really go to the scriptures first. I just wait for the presence of God to show up and speak to me what he wants me to say. And I'm like, well, there could be some truth in that, but nothing on earth is outside the word of God. Amen? And so the Bible is not just this have to read, it's God's word to us. And when we neglect it, the Lord says, you're not listening to me. And here's the last one, I promise. I'll do the other 24 after a 10-minute break. The last one is, and I heard Francis Chan say this, it's just a lack of reverence. Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And listen to this. He was heard because of his reverence. Jesus was heard in heaven because of his reverence. You hear what I'm saying? Hebrews 5:7. So here it is. Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my co-pilot. Jesus is my dog, right? While I understand those phrases, we need to be careful because we are allowed into the throne room of grace. And when we come to pray, you are talking to the God of heaven. And so I know I've told you about one of my favorite prayers. A buddy of mine that was like, God, my life is effed up. I need you to help me, and gave his life to the Lord. I believe that was with all the stuff he could muster because he was broken. I get that. I'm not talking about perfect prayers. But when I go into my prayer room or we engage in prayer together, we are talking to the God of heaven. And anybody who just wants to throw around the name of Jesus like it's some ragdoll trash needs to be careful. We are entering into the throne room of grace and asking the God of heaven to call down. And it says if Jesus' prayers were heard because of his reverence, where's my reverent heart when I step in to prayer? God, I know that you could like smite me dead in a second. And by your grace, you have chosen me to be here and to be your son. God, I love you. I realize who you are. And in my reverence, God, here are the things that are on my heart for your people and for the nations and for stuff. We are praying to the God of glory. And we should act accordingly. And we live in a society where there's not a lot of reverence for anybody. You hear me? When my children talk to me, my one son has a tendency to say, hey, dude, yo, bro. And I will shut his mouth lovingly, and I will make him reinstate his conversation with me in a manner that's worthy because he is talking to his father. There must be respect, and our kids need to be taught that. But you also must have respect when you enter into the throne room of grace. Amen? You go low because you're in the presence of the living God. Amen? So let's go back to the big idea. What in the world is the boom? Don't. So here it is. There are things in our lives that will hinder us in conversations with the King of Heaven. As lovers of Jesus, we should want to identify and destroy anything that will get in the way of that closeness with him. And here's my prayer for you. It's like, this doesn't mean you stop praying if your heart's wrong. What it means is you start praying for God to make your heart right. Matter of fact, let me give you homework this week. If you're having a problem with your prayer time with the Lord, feel like He's not answering, please just do me a favor. Don't address anything else except for that. Come into God's throne and say, God, I am feeling disconnected. Lord, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if there's something in my life. God, reveal to me the things in my heart and my life that are causing a separation from us because I have to get back into your presence. This is where dope heads like me selling and being an alcoholic in the basement of a whorehouse when I'm 16, now I can leave that and go into God's throne room of grace. And that relationship is more to me than my wife, my kids, my job, my stuff, my security, or this church. That is where my heart is. And when something is off, because there is where I get refueled. With Him is where I get grace. With Him is where I get truth. With Him is where I get new life. And so that relationship is the most important thing in my life. And if my confession today is, well, I'm sorry, Pastor, but it's not, okay, I get it, but get there. Pray that way. Seek Him. Beg Him. God, I want to be back close to You, Lord. Your scriptures say, if I draw near to You, You'll draw near to me. God, help me weed out anything. Now, I'm sure after this list that we've talked about today, something has to be sticking out to you. In some of you. Something we just talked about. Maybe God just put up a red flag and said, hey, right here, this is what I've been trying to tell you. And God is not trying to beat you over the face with it. God is saying, come here. Be patient with them and be completely aggressive with me. Get in His presence. Get in His face. Beg Him to speak to you. And if there's anything in the way, God is saying this morning, hey, get it out. I'm worth it. You need me. You need to be in my presence. I want to speak life to you. I want to give you new direction. I want to reassure you of your purpose. I want to heal your broken. That unforgiveness you're dealing with so-and-so, that is keeping you away from me. Give it up. And if you can't, you bring unforgiveness to the cross and ask Him to wash you of it. And if it's belligerent at first, you go belligerently. You think God can't handle your belligerent nonsense self? Of course He can, but in the cross and at His feet is where healing explodes. So my only request to you this morning is, if there's something hindering your time in prayer with the Lord, no matter who you are, is it worth it? Is it worth lack of fellowship, closeness with God, feeling that you are son and daughter with Him? Because I guarantee you it's not. And I just feel from the Lord this morning, this is an opportunity for some of you, honestly, to get on your knees, get to the cross, get to the throne room of grace and say, God, whatever it is, help me get rid of it. Because I want to feel that. I want to be, not just because we want to feel Jesus, but we know when the presence of God is in our life. And I want that more than anything. Stand up and pray with me. Can I have an honest minute with you for a second? I think about being a preacher, and I find it odd that God has called me to be a preacher because my personality is way too much for people sometimes. And when we get to these moments, I'm wondering, like, everybody probably thinks I'm a big jerkwad. But here's the thing. It's like, I don't know how to, this is how I have to talk to myself. And what I'm trying to get at in this is, like, I wish I could preach in a way where I had such sweet words that all of you would come dancing to the cross and all of us would come into repentance today. But honestly, that is not the premise of the Bible. What I'm trying to tell you is some of you can have a real encounter with the living God today, and I don't know how to word it sweet enough besides the Holy Spirit falling on you and revealing this church thing is nasty. There are broken people in here that need to be set free, and sweet words are not things that cajole people into repentance. The scripture is clear, the bar is high, but Jesus loves you. There is nothing that He doesn't want to engage and do in your life, but you have to come to Him. And so this morning as we pray, and then I don't have the words to beckon to you enough, I pray that the Holy Spirit would fall on you and you would see that there is something in your life blocking it and you need to get it out of the way. If you've never given your life to the Lord, knock it off. Stop listening to the lies of the devil and come into the throne room of grace, and God will change your life without question. Not because I read it, because I live it. Because I live it. There's grace for every sinner in this room. Lord God, we just come before you today, Jesus, and I don't know what it is that you're working on the hearts of people this morning, and I quit. I just lay it down. I can't say it enough, Lord, but I know, I feel with all of my heart that there are things in this room this morning that you are wanting to reckon with. Closeness with you is the gift of life in our salvation. And Lord, you are beckoning every man and woman and child in this room, Lord Jesus, to be closer to you. And so, Lord, whatever it is, if they do it by themselves, if they have somebody on our prayer team, whatever it is, if they go to the cross, they get on their knees, Lord, I pray that they would come and be right with you today because you're full of grace and love and unfailing love and faithfulness. God, I pray that they would listen to your voice and not the voice of the devil. Lord, I pray for men and women in here today that haven't surrendered their life to you. Maybe even the very things I say are just reaching their heart like sandpaper. But I pray in the name of Jesus that that would be busted and broken, and they will see there is a real God in heaven who died a real death for them to set them free. Every addiction broken in the name of Jesus. Every chain, every busted relationship, every sexual abuse broken in the name of Jesus for freedom's sake. And I pray that today they would surrender their life to you right now. So Holy Spirit, we just pray that you will take over right now as we worship you. As we come into this time of communion, and God, you would have your way in us. We just ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.